Let us pray in preparation for the reading and preaching of God's word. Spirit of truth, speak to us through your word and through Pastor Sherry's preaching. Open our eyes and ears to recognize the living Christ who longs to meet us here. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34, then 53 through 56. Listen for the good news. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure, even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord.
The most highly evolved society there can be is a compassionate society, if you measure things according to the kingdom of God. Now that statement should flag at least a few issues in your mind. Maybe number one, most governments must have a different system of priorities and definitions for what it means to be highly evolved. Number two, maybe even some churches have a different system of priorities. Number three, because of the impact of the culture we live in, even if we've been raised in the church, it is not easy to show or to receive compassion or to have being compassionate as the goal that drives or directs our lives. Most people in Western Christianity see the story of their life as a rather self-sufficient text. We live don't ask, don't tell kind of lives most of the time. Stiff upper lip on the outside, but inside we are filled with anxiety, insecurity, fears, worries that may never be expressed to anyone, anywhere. English writer Anthony Powell put it this way: "One passes through this world knowing few, if any, of the important things about even the people with whom one has been in the closest intimacy." Pastors sometimes get to glimpse beneath your public narrative, your public face. And that is when we are the most honored and the most humbled to be your pastors. And curiously, I believe that it is in those times when we are compassionate listeners, those times when we hold the feelings and fears and experiences of your sacred stories carefully and prayerfully in our hearts. It is in those times that we are reminded most often of the sacred calling we have been given as pastors. often we are distracted by the other priorities of ministry, like getting through the daily stack of emails that all seem to need instant responses, planning more programs, or meeting in committees to plan more programs. A wise intern supervisor once reminded a young seminarian that the word pastor comes from the Latin word meaning shepherd. But then he said, "Don't ever forget that the people already have a good shepherd in Jesus." He went on to say that the best that could be said of clergy is that we are sheepdogs. And sometimes we do a good job of helping the good shepherd, and sometimes we just bark a lot and cause general confusion in the flock. There's probably more truth to that humbling description of my ministry than I would care to admit. Jesus, the good shepherd, saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them. Sometimes, pastor sheepdogs and sessions get excited about big crowds for other reasons, because it means that the church is growing, and that's good news. It means that there will be more people to volunteer in our programs, and more money to fund the programs, and more people to sing, and so it will sound better in worship, and on and on. But Jesus saw the crowds, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. What is this feeling of compassion that seems to be the heart and soul of our Lord's ministry? Surely he must have had bigger, more measurable goals than to simply show compassion for his strategic plan for growing the church. You know, every now and then, in the process of writing a sermon, I discover, or perhaps rediscover, the true north of my faith as a Christian. I believe that this week is one of those times, because I believe that showing compassion is at the very core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The word compassion is derived from the Latin words pati and cum, which together mean to suffer with. Compassion asks us to go where it hurts, to enter the places of pain, to share in brokenness, fear, confusion, and anguish. Compassion challenges us to cry out with those in misery, to mourn with those who are lonely, to weep with those in tears. Compassion requires us to be weak with the weak, vulnerable with the vulnerable, and powerless with the powerless. Are you feeling uncomfortable yet? Compassion, suggests Henry Nouwen, means full immersion in the condition of being human. Our God is a compassionate God. This means, first of all, that God is a God who has chosen to be God with us. Out of the very character of love and compassion, God sent Jesus into this world to be with us, to share in our joys and in our sorrows, to be fully immersed in the human condition. To be with us, is that all? To share in our suffering, is that it? Couldn't God have come up with a more powerful answer to the world's ills and evils than that? But have you tried it lately? Showing compassion, I mean. It is not easy. It is not an easy thing to do. Simply being with someone is difficult because it asks of us that we share in the other's vulnerability. It asks that we enter with him or her into the very experience of weakness and powerlessness. It asks that we become part of their uncertainty and that we give up control and self-determination. Do you see why many governments and churches and people are not all rushing to see who can be first in the compassion race? And yet, whenever compassion is shown, new strength and new hope is being born in this world. Compassion may not solve all of our problems or even show us the way out of our confusion. But compassion connects us to the heart of God with us. The mystery of God's love is not that God takes our pains away, but that God first wants to share them with us. Many people are clueless about the strength and power that is at the very heart of compassion. The Greek verb that is used when Scripture says that Jesus was moved to compassion, moved with compassion for them, refers to entrails or guts, the place where our most intimate and intense emotions are located. The compassion that Jesus felt extended to the most vulnerable part of his being. It is related to the Hebrew word for compassion that refers to the womb of Yahweh. Henry Nouwen writes that compassion is such a deep, central, and powerful emotion in Jesus that it can only be described as a movement of the womb of God. He says, "For there, all the divine tenderness and gentleness lies hidden. There, God is Father and Mother, Brother and Sister, Son and Daughter. There, all feelings, emotions, and passions are one in divine love." And this is my favorite part of the quote. When Jesus was moved to compassion, the very source of all life trembled. The ground of all love burst open, and the abyss of God's immense, inexhaustible, and unfathomable tenderness revealed itself. The source of all life trembled. This was the power that enabled Jesus to heal and to help those sheep without a shepherd. Theologian Douglas John Hall challenges us by stating that Christians must ask not only whether we have grasped the full radicality of belief in a compassionate God, but whether as church we are ready to live that compassion in our profoundly threatened world. When we live out our calling to show compassion and to receive it, because unless we can receive compassion from others, how can we receive compassion and mercy from God? When we give and receive compassion, we are reflecting the very core nature of the living God to this world. I started this sermon by suggesting that a compassionate society is the most highly evolved society there can be. I believe that is what we are asking each time we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are praying for a day when all people and all governments and all churches and all faiths are united in one compassionate vision. In the meantime, through every compassionate gesture, the first signs of the new earth and the new heaven, which are promised to us, are already visible in the world around us. Until that day when we see, as the prophet sees in Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had disappeared now, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, as beautiful as a bride all dressed for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice call from the throne, 'In this city, God lives among all people. God will make his home among them. They shall be God's people, and he will be their God, for his name is God with them. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or sadness, for the world of the past has gone.' On that day, God's radical acts of compassion will be complete." Let us pray. O God, help us not to underestimate the power of compassion in our lives and in your world. Through one compassionate gesture at a time, received and given, may we take part in making your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
What good is our faith if it is only words? We bring our gifts as symbols of our desire to manifest the kingdom of God upon the earth.